If you have a Bible, let me invite you to go ahead and grab that out. We're going to be in Romans chapter 7 again today. Romans chapter 7. We started a couple of weeks ago a series simply called I Want, because we said, if you were here that first Sunday, that while there are things in all of our lives that makes every one of us in this room very, very different from one another, one thing that we all absolutely have in common is that we all want. We all want, and we all have wants. There's all something that we want, something that we're chasing, something that we're after, because we all want. And I said also that week that probably the most telling question that you answer that would say a lot about who you are deep inside is how you would answer this one very, very simple, straightforward question. And it's, what do you really want? If you were to answer that, what do you really want? What are you really after? What are you really chasing? What do you really want? Says an awful lot about who you really are deep inside. But there's a problem exists with this question. And the problem and the tension with this question is that there are good things that all of us want, but we also find at the same time, we're constantly doing things contrary to the good things that we say we want. We saw this in Romans chapter 7, verse 18 and 19. We've looked at this verse every week. Paul writes to the church in Rome. He says, "For I have the desire to do what is right." And I think that's desires in every one of us in this room. There's a desire, there's a want to do what is right and to chase what is good. The problem is we don't have the ability to carry it out because I do not do the good I want, but the evil I do not want, that is what I end up constantly doing. And so there's lots of things we want, but one thing that most all of us want in this room is what's right and good and best for us and for those around us. But we're constantly finding ourselves doing not the good things that we want to do. We're finding ourselves doing the evil we do not want to do. And the reason why is because evil is always lying close at hand. Verse 21, Paul says it this way, that he's found it to be a law, not a possibility or a probability, but it is absolutely a law that every time he decides to do what's good, evil will be right there close at hand. And so this is, we've said every week, this is all of our stories. We don't have to argue this. You can try, but you know, it's true that every time you and I in this room say, never again will I, we will, right? Or never again will I not, and then we won't, right? It's just true of our stories. We just choose to do right, decide to do right, resolve in our mind, evil's there, and at some point we're going to mess up again. So the question the first week was, why is this the case? And the answer we found is because we always do the things that we do because we're chasing the things that we want. And we will always want what we value most. And so the things that we value shape and affect what we want. The things that we want dictate what we do. And so we ended there that week that we will always want what we value most. The next week, we took that one step further and we said, well, if this is true, if I'm doing what I'm doing to get what I want, and if I want what I want because that's what I value, then if I'm doing the wrong things, I must value the wrong things. And so why do I value the wrong things? This was last Sunday. And the answer we saw last week is because sin has lied to us. And we have believed it. We have believed the enemy's lie. And the lie we saw in chapter 7, verse 11 of Romans, said it this way, "For sin, seizing an opportunity through the commandment, deceived me and through it killed me." Sin always is looking for an opportunity to deceive because its ultimate goal is to kill everything in me and everything in you that is good. That's what we talked about last week. Today, what I want to do is kind of pick up where we left off last week. And as we continue working through our wants and our values and why sometimes we want and value good things and other times we want and value the wrong things, today what I want to talk about is the place that the Bible says is kind of like ground zero in this battle between what I want and what I do, the good things that I want to do and the evil things that I end up doing, ground zero in this battle that we're all going to fight. And it's found in verse 22 and verse 23 in Romans chapter 7. Here's what Paul says. He starts this way, "For I delight in the law of God in my inner being." Now, let me stop there for just a minute. So there's this delight, there is this desire, there is this want to that is about everything that's good. Paul says, I want what is good. I have a desire in my innermost being for the law of God, for the goodness of God, for the righteousness of God. I'm after that. I'm chasing that. I want that. It's a desire in my being. I want to. But then he says, but, and this is a really big but, and that didn't come out any better second service than it did the first service, I guess. All right. But I see in my members another law waging war against the law of my mind. Another law waging war against the law. And where is this war taking place? In my mind. So Paul is talking about a war is raging. first week, we looked at James chapter 3, I believe, where it talks about these battles raging within, or chapter 4, these battles raging within us, causing fights and quarrels and these desires within that are battling and at war. Paul takes it a step further and says, it's not just in your heart, it's not just within, it's within you, but it's taking place in your mind. And here's why this matters so much. And I just want to say this is right out of the gate so you can understand where we're going for this morning, how we're coming at this. The battle between what I want and what I do is always, every time, is fought in my mind. The battle between what I want and what I do is a battle that will be fought in our mind. And I'm using this language, this battle war language, very intentionally, in part because that's the language it uses in Romans 7. There is a war being waged on my mind. And the reason this war is being waged on my mind is because the battle between what I want and what I do is fought in the mind. It's fought right here in what I think. Look at what it goes on to say, right? There's this, for I delight in the law of God in my inner being, but I see in my members another law waging war against the law of my mind. And here's what it says. Here's the goal of this war. Making me captive to the law of sin that dwells in my members. Making me captive. Now, why is the mind, why have I said this morning that the mind is ground zero in the battle of what I value and what I want and ultimately what I do? Because in your mind, sin and the enemy is waging war to take you captive. Now, why is it trying to take your mind captive that your mind would be geared towards sin? Well, a couple of reasons that I think this is the case. A couple of thoughts about the mind to kind of get us thinking about all this morning. The first is this. The mind has an endless flow of seemingly random thoughts. Anybody in here agree with that? Have you ever stopped to think about the kinds of things you think about? There's some weirdness going on in that brain of yours and mine on any given day, right? There just is, if we're honest. I mean, there's some thoughts and some things and some ways we process stuff that's just plain, like, where did that come from, right? I mean, honestly, have you ever been sitting in here on a Sunday morning listening to a sermon and have the most random thought just pop into your mind? You know, like you're sitting there listening to someone teach and all of a sudden you just think, I wonder how much cotton it takes to make a hospital gown. Like, where did that come from? What is that? You know, that's like, what is that about? I don't know. I mean, we think of weird things. I know you do it because I do it. Sometimes while I'm preaching, I'm thinking those things. I got to be honest. You ever found yourself completely daydreaming while one of us was preaching? How about this? By a show of hands, let's see which preacher you daydream more. Maybe not. All right. If I asked you to turn to your neighbor right now and say, the most random weird thought that ever popped into my head during a worship service on Sunday morning is, that scare you a little bit if you actually were going to say that? Because it's true, our mind is filled with the most random information. But I've put in intentionally this word seemingly. Our minds are an endless flow of seemingly random information. And I say seemingly on purpose for this reason. Because the thoughts running through our mind are not really just random. They actually speak volumes about who we are. It speaks volumes about how we think and what we value and ultimately what we want that are very strong precursors to tell us what we are going to do in any given situation. It's not just as random as it sometimes might feel. Well, if you're ADHD, it's probably random, but you know what I'm saying. I mean, it's not, though. They really do speak a lot about who we are and who we are deep down inside, because ultimately, here's why this matters so much. It's not just seemingly random. Yes, our mind is flowing constantly with ideas and thoughts and patterns and things in our mind, but they matter so much for this reason, because every action in my life began as a want that began as a thought. Every action, everything I ever do, and everything I've ever done, and everything I will do, it begins as a want. And it begins as a want, and this want began as a thought, which is why the Apostle Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 10 that we take every thought captive and make it obedient to Christ. We take every thought captive to make it obedient to Christ. Why? Because what is sin trying to do? Sin is trying to take my thoughts captive and make me a slave to them. Sin is trying to deceive me in such a way that it would take me captive to sin and the law of sin and my sinful nature. And Paul says, what do you got to do for that not to happen? You've got to take every thought captive and first make it obedient to Christ. So here's what I want to do for the rest of our time this morning. I want to get very, very practical, and I want to talk about what this looks like as a Christian, as a follower of Christ, dealing with what I do and what I want and what I value, and this battle playing out in my mind between sin and righteousness and me taking my thoughts captive. I want to talk very practically for a couple of minutes about what it looks like as a follower of Christ to take my thoughts captive in such a way they would be obedient to Christ, so that what I value aligns with what God values, so what I want are the good things, and ultimately what I do are the right things. How do I? It starts by taking my thoughts captive. And the first thing I want to talk about is a battle raging in all of our minds. It's actually a battle that we talked about last Sunday. It's the battle of what I deserve. Remember this? If you were here last week, we talked about that nowhere else in life will Satan try and deceive you, will the enemy try and deceive you more than when it comes to what you and I think we deserve. And at any given time, in any given relationship, in any given circumstance, he's going to try and convince us that either we deserve more or we deserve less. And we talked about this through the story of Adam and Eve last Sunday, right? Adam and Eve in the garden. Everything in the garden is theirs to enjoy and to have. I mean, here comes the serpent. Well, why aren't you eating of that tree, of the knowledge of good and evil? Well, God said we can't. We'll die if we eat of it. And the serpent says, you won't die. God knows you eat of it, you'll be like him and you'll know good from evil. What's he saying? God has not given you everything you deserve. You deserve more. So in that moment, they reach out and they took more because they believed the lie. They acted out in the lie. And the moment they took of that fruit and ate it, no longer were they believing the lie. In that moment that they deserved more, all of a sudden they began to believe the lie that now what they deserved from God was less. Because what did they do? Do you remember? As soon as they ate of the fruit, they hear God walking in the garden in the cool of the day and they hid from God. Why do they hide? Because they believe they deserve less from God. I don't deserve God to accept me. I don't deserve God's love. I don't deserve his patience or his forgiveness. I've messed up too big and too bad. And those are the lies that we talk about last week when it comes to what I deserve. Now, here's what I want to talk about today. How do you battle that, biblically speaking, right? Not just a couple of good points that'll make you feel better about your day, but if, biblically speaking, what does the Bible say about how we battle this on the offensive when it comes to thinking rightly about what you and I deserve? It has everything to do with what you think. And Romans chapter 12 says something very, very important about it. We've talked about this verse before. One of my favorite verses, actually, Romans 12, 3. Paul says, you want to talk about the I deserve thing, the I deserve idea? Here's how you battle this. For by the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you not to think of himself more highly than he ought, but he ought to think with sober judgment, each according to the measure of faith God has assigned. Now, two things about this verse I want to say. First of all, especially if you're one of those in here that's believing the I deserve less lie, I've made enough mistakes, I don't deserve to be loved, I don't deserve to be forgiven, I don't deserve this, I don't deserve that, even from God. If that's the lie Satan's feeding you and you've chosen to lie, to believe that lie, here's what you need to hear out of this. The Bible does not say the answer to the I deserve struggle is to think lowly of yourself. That is not what the Bible says. Biblical Christianity is not self-deprecation. It is not stand in front of the mirror and tell yourself every day how horrible you are, how ugly you are, how unforgivable you are, how bad you've messed up and screwed up, and how not even God should really want to love and forgive you, that this person shouldn't love me, that I don't deserve. That is not biblical Christianity. It's not self-deprecation. It's not the I don't deserve. At the same time, what it does say is that we are to think of ourselves not more highly than we ought, which means there are two components to taking my thoughts captive and rightly thinking about what I deserve. And those two thoughts are this: that I would not think too little of myself, while at the same time, I do not think too highly of myself. I would not think too little. I would not also think too highly. The phrase the Bible uses is that instead, I would look in the mirror and I would think of myself with sober judgment. And what does that word mean? It means sound, accurate, and proper. That I would look at myself the way God sees me. yes, as a fallen sinner deserving of his judgment, but instead through Jesus offered his redeeming grace, and he calls me his son. He calls you his daughter. He calls us his children through what Jesus Christ has done, not because we deserve it, but because he freely offers it, because his love for you is that much. To see ourselves as someone made in the image of God that sin has broken, but Jesus has restored. That's how you are called. To see yourself not too lowly, but also not too highly, with sober, proper judgment. That's how the Bible says you and I are to approach this I deserve idea and to take our thoughts captive. Because here's the deal, and especially when you think of this in context of what's been going on in our country and the attitudes and the responses and the reactions and the anger and the hatred and all those things that are going on. I mean, goodness gracious, I don't know how you look at the Bible and read the Bible and ever look at someone else and believe that because of where they're from or the color of their skin or whatever else it might be, that they are somehow less worthy than I am. That certainly cannot, is inconsistent and incompatible with the gospel of Jesus Christ. But you know where it begins? It begins by having a view of ourselves that is not sober, it is not sound, and it is not proper. Now, here's the ugly truth that none of us really wants to admit. The ugly truth is, every one of us in this room has our own unique, individual, natural prejudices that we tend to believe naturally. We all have them. We don't want to admit it. We wish it was not true, but it is. And a lot of them may not be necessarily terrible, big, huge, disastrous things. Some of them are rather innocent. But we all have them. In fact, here's what I mean by some of them can be rather innocent. I'll do a little self-confession for you. I would admit this morning I absolutely have this prejudice, this preconceived, predetermined idea before I ever meet or interact with someone like this, that any person who shows up wearing the colors garnet and gold in any kind of sporting arena, simply because they're wearing that, they deserve to be humiliated by someone wearing orange and blue. I have this preconceived belief about that, and it runs deep. All right? I'm not necessarily proud. Well, maybe I'm a little proud of it. Maybe I shouldn't be. That tells you something awful and ugly about your pastor. I get that, right? So, I mean, we're all that way. I mean, I know some of you are that way about other sports teams and pro teams and college teams and t-ball teams, for crying out loud, right? If you've ever coached t-ball, you know, I mean, there's like parents, they're going to kill each other because their kid lost or what, I don't know. Anyway, but we have these, and some of it is innocent. It's all in good fun. And man, we're going to support our team. And we hate the team from that school and that town or whatever else. And it's all innocent and it's all fun. And that is true, except that same tendency to feel that way about something so benign, if it's left unchecked, it also says something about how we will react in moments that really do matter. It absolutely can spin itself out of control. As I remember as a child, about a 10-year-old, grew up in Leesburg, and right behind our subdivision were this 100-acre woods. Yes, I did live next to the 100-acre woods. I did. It was so great as a child. It really was. Anyway, we played in those woods all the time. We had a blast in those woods. And we had forts, and there's pine trees all over the place, and there was like some natural forts where the pine needles had fallen, and we just, you know, we had all kinds of games and activities and fun that went on in those woods. In the middle of those woods was a house. And in that house was a couple. And this house looked like a house straight out of the movie Deliverance. I'm not going to lie. I mean, it was like spooky, scary, like something wasn't right in there. And there was a couple, an older, elderly couple that lived in this house. And they very much kept to themselves. They didn't really talk. If you saw them, they wouldn't wave. They just kind of look in their car and drive right by you. But the wife, for whatever reason, and I don't know why, I don't know if she was born this way or if it's something happened, but where your nose is, there was no nose. There was just a hole in her face. Now, as 10, 8, 9, 10, 11-year-olds growing up, and there was a lot of kids in that neighborhood, can you just let your imagination run for a minute about the kind of stories 8 and 9 and 10-year-olds can make up about an elderly couple and a woman with no nose that lives in the woods in a house that looks out of a horror film? Can you imagine some of the stories? I mean, here's what we knew. Never met her, never met him, never had a conversation with him, but here's what we knew. If you showed up in their yard and they saw you, you would disappear for the rest of your life. They would kidnap you, they would lock you in their basement, they would torture you, and your parents would never, ever find you if you were still alive. That's what we knew to be true. That's so much so that one day, I remember we're playing in the woods and got a little too close to their house, and we come around the corner and we're there, and the guy comes walking out the door onto his porch and stops and looks at us, and we made eye contact with him, and he made eye contact with us, and we screamed and ran. and ran our houses and ran into our bedrooms, and our hearts are just racing like, we almost died. I mean, that's what we believed. Never had a conversation with him. And you know what probably is the truth about that little old lady? She's probably the sweetest person you'd ever meet in your life. She's probably somebody's grandma. She probably loves children. And she probably kept to herself because of what was going on with her face and the deformity that she had. She's probably self-conscious and just didn't like to be out in public. That's probably what is true. I'll never know. But I can tell you, I've thought about that encounter many times over the course of my life. Especially when I see crazy things going on between this group and that group and people screaming hate just because somebody's different than them, going, you know what? You can decide a lot about someone before you've ever met them or ever interacted, and 99.9% of it's probably wrong. And you know how you combat that? It really is not as much about government and party and country and part of the world you live in. It has everything to do, according to the Bible, with having a sound, sober judgment about who you really are. It starts by not thinking too highly of myself and not thinking too lowly of myself, but realizing that I am made in the image of God, and so are you, and I am fallen, and so are you, and we are in the same need of the same Jesus. How do you combat the I deserve battle that is raging and will rage in every one of our minds? By thinking of myself properly. That's where it begins, and fighting that battle in my mind. Now, here's what happens. We tend to lose that I deserve battle every once in a while. I deserve more, I deserve less. And rather than taking those thoughts captive, we let them take us captive, and we end up doing not the good we want to do, but the evil we do not want to do. And when that moment happens, you know what that leads us to? It leads us to the next really big battle that is raging in all of our minds in some way or another, and it's the battle of regret. Because when I do the things I don't want to do instead of the good I wanted to do, I begin to look at myself, and those are the moments where I do begin to believe I deserve less. Because this is what I wanted, this is what I wanted to do, and I ended up doing this, and I'm no good, and here I go again, and why do I always, and all of those things we tell ourselves and believe, and all of those lies. And we fight the I regret battle. But here's the thing with regret. You know where regret starts? Regret starts with I want. It starts with I want, but it always ends with getting what I want and wishing I hadn't. That's regret, right? Isn't that a pretty good way to describe it? But it begins with I want. And where does I want begin? I want begins by what I value. And what I value, where does that begin? It begins by in my mind. It's a battle of the mind. So how do you fight the regret battle before it even starts? That I wanted this, and then I got this and realized I shouldn't have had this, and now I feel this way. How do you fight that battle in your mind and take those thoughts captive before they ever raise their ugly head? Paul had something else to say about along these lines in Philippians chapter 4. Philippians chapter 4, verses 8 and 9. And let me say before I read it, I've read this verse to you before, and you might remember me saying my mom made it about an annual Friday night habit right before I'd leave the house in high school and jump in the car. She said, hey, honey, I love you. Remember, Philippians 4, 8 it. Thanks a lot, Mom. Finally, brothers, whatever, all night long on Friday night, I'd hear this in my head. Whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just and whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there's anything excellent, if there's anything worthy of praise, Paul says, think about these things. And so how do you fight the I regret battle in your mind before the battle even starts? Paul says it starts by what you think and disciplining yourself to think not about the things that you want, but thinking about the things that are true. Not thinking about the lies the enemy's fed you, but thinking about the truth of what Jesus said to you, especially as he's hanging on that cross for you. Thinking about what is true, not what the lies he's fed you. Thinking about what is honorable and what is just. It's hard to hate someone when you're also thinking about what you justly deserve from a righteous God. It's kind of hard to be filled with hate in that moment. But instead, be filled with what is, and think about what is pure and lovely and commendable, thinking about what's excellent, thinking about what is worthy. I mean, here's a question. What is worthy of my time to think about? If you're one of those, again, going back to last week, the whole truth about lies from last week, are the enemy's lies really worthy of your time? Are they worthy of mine? How about the truth of God? Is that worthy of your time? Think about the things that are worthy. Think about the things that are deserving of the limited amount of air you have to breathe on this earth and the limited amount of energy you have to expend and expel. What's worthy of that investment? Think about those things. And when you do, look at what he says. When you think about them, you know what you'll do next? Here's what he says in verse 9. You think about them, you'll begin to practice these things. And as you practice these things, what do you experience? You experience the God of peace with you. And I love how this says it. Experience the God of peace, not just the peace of God. It's not just, let me think about these things, so I'll do these things, and then I'll get some of God's peace. No, think about these things, you'll begin to do these things, and as you do and practice these things, you realize the God of peace is with you. And when you feel and experience and walk with the God of peace with you, you know what begins to happen to the battles raging in your mind? They suddenly begin to calm down a little bit. And you begin to rest and remember and recognize and understand, no matter what happens to me today, no matter what happens to me tomorrow, no matter what lie I'm faced with, no matter what battle I'm fighting, the God of peace is with me. The God of peace is fighting this battle for me. But it all begins in the mind. Now, Romans chapter 12, I want to end with Romans chapter 12, verse 3, kind of where we started, one of the verses we started with. When he talked about how to fight this battle of the mind, because there's an important phrase in here. Let me read the whole thing again. For by the grace given to me, I say to every one of you not to think of himself more highly than you ought, but to think with sober judgment, each according to the measure of faith God has assigned. God has assigned to you and God has assigned to me a measure of faith. Now, in context, this is talking about what we refer to as spiritual gifts. God has gifted you. He's gifted me with the abilities to do something well that shows other people something about who God is. That's what spiritual gifts are. And in context, that's what he's talking about here. But this principle, this measure of faith principle, it also applies to what we're talking about here in this battle of the mind. Because that word measure, you know what it means? It means capacity. It means capacity. God has given you a capacity of faith, a measure of faith. And when it comes to the battle of the mind and fighting the battle of the mind, here's why understanding this capacity of faith, this measure of faith, is so very important. And it's for this reason, because as a follower of Jesus, this is what's true about you. Christ has granted you, and he has granted me the freedom to choose to whom my mind will listen. Christ grants me the freedom of choosing to whom my mind will listen. Which means, you know what you can do today, right here, right now? You can choose to believe Satan's lies. You can choose to believe the enemy's lies. You can choose to forget all the truth that you've ever heard and ever learned about who God says you are in Christ Jesus. You can choose to forget that. Or you can choose, because Christ has granted you the freedom to choose to whom your mind will listen, you can choose in this moment to listen not to truth, or not to lies, but to truth. The truth of who God says you are in Christ. You can choose to think about things that are true and honorable and worthy of your mind thinking about. And as you think about them, you can begin to practice them. And as you practice them, you begin to experience the God of peace with you before you ever even have to fight that battle. Now, here's what I want to do as we close. I want to read again, Philippians chapter 4, verse 13. And just as I read this, I'm going to ask you to bow your heads. I'm going to ask you to think about which one of these words, which one of these ideas, which one of these truths you most need to think about today. And the battle that's raging in your mind, whatever it is, because the battle between what I want and what I do is fought in the mind. So whatever battle is being fought in your mind today, which one of these do you most need to think about as you battle the enemy's lies and try and grab a hold of your Savior's truth? Which one of these words? Here's this verse again. Eyes closed, just think about this. And I'm going to give you a minute to kind of think about them. Whatever is honorable, whatever is pure, whatever is just, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, whatever is excellent, whatever is worthy. Think about these things. God, we are very much aware that the battle of what we want and what we do is played out in our minds. Because every action begins as a want that starts as a thought in our mind. And your word says that the enemy is constantly at work to deceive us about what we are thinking about, to take us captive in our minds to sin. But thanks be to you and your Son, who has offered us freedom from that captivity. Thank you that we can be the ones now to take our minds captive, to think about things that are good and holy and excellent and worthy, that we can choose to enslave our minds to godliness instead of sin, to ignore the enemy's lies and to believe, to trust in, and to accept the truth of who you say we are and who we will be. So today, Lord, as we all are fighting these battles and these wars in the mind, God, that we would think clearly about you, that we'd think clearly about ourselves, and that we would choose, Lord, today to think about these good things, godly things, to take every thought captive and make it obedient to you, because you are what is good. Thank you, God. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.